Good morning. David Finch just informed me that there is going to be a lot of extra food today for the Chinese lunch. And so he wanted me to extend the invitation to any of you who would like to come eat afterward in the fellowship hall. You're invited to go enjoy the food. I'm not sure if it's Chinese food or not, but I'm sure it'll be great, whatever it is. So maybe they're having Mexican food. Who knows? I want to invite you to turn your Bible to James chapter 5, and we'll be there in a few moments. James 5. And I also would like, if you have a smartphone, I would like for you to get it out, and I would like for you to hold it in your hand for the next few moments. And if you're not using it as your Bible, I'll let you be responsible and put it back away when it's time to listen here in a second. But I want you to hold your phone if you've got one, and if you don't, that's okay. And I just want you to hold it for a second and feel the power of the smartphone. I was born in 1979, at the very end of 1979, so that means I had the distinct privilege of growing up in possibly the greatest decade of all time, the 1980s. Okay, any other 80s kids in here? Yeah? Now, there were several great things about the 80s. One of them being that our parents loved us, but they loved us in a go ride your big wheel on the freeway and come back after dark kind of way. And now as a parent, I cannot even fathom doing that or letting my child do the things that my parents allowed us to do. It was not don't get on the roof. It was don't jump off the roof into the swimming pool. Things like that. It was a great time to grow up. The advent of video games in the home happened during the 80s and all kinds of other wonderful, crazy, strange things that happened for us 80s kids. Now, there were a few things about the 80s, though, that weren't so great. First, when you're getting ready for school in the morning and you want to know what the weather's going to be like that day, is it going to rain? Is it going to be cold? Is it going to be hot? Is it going to be windy? If you grew up where I did in Lubbock, Texas, the answer to all of those questions is yes, because the weather was kind of crazy. But there was this thing called the Weather Channel that some of you probably still watch the Weather Channel, but there was a thing that would scroll every morning and it would play Rhapsody in Blue over and over and over on a loop, and it would just scroll through all the cities in America that had over 50,000 people or something like that. And so we would wait, you know, and if you turned it on, and I was from Lubbock, right? If you turn it on, and it's in it's like on something like Nashville, right? In the ends, you're like, oh, I just missed it. So you had to wait like 20 minutes until it cycles back around, you know? And I was just, my life is so terrible. I have to wait 20 minutes to see the weather. But it was okay because there was another option. You could call the weather hotline, okay? Now, for those of you who are growing up in this generation and have cell phones, we had these things called telephones, and they plugged into the wall. And you could look up in a phone book where all the phone numbers were listed. At the very front of the phone book were service numbers. You could find out the number for the police or the fire station or the library. And they had a weather hotline number that you could dial on your phone. And this is what would happen. You would dial the number, and you would hear a busy signal. Okay, probably something else if you're growing up in this generation you're not used to. But if you're a busy signal, that means that one other person, maybe only one other person in the city, was trying to call the hotline at that exact moment, and they got through and you didn't, right? So Lubbock has about 200,000 people, which means that on any given weekday morning, there are probably thousands of people trying to call in and hear the weather, which means it's possible to sit on the phone for 40 minutes waiting until you get through. And this is what would happen. You would call, right? And you wait, and it would beep, beep, beep. You hang up. Pull up your phone again, hit redial, okay? Now, wait a second. Some of you are like, wait, redial? We didn't have automatic redial. You had to go and punch all the numbers in again and wait. Meh, meh. And some of you are like, no, wait a second. It's not punching the numbers back in again. That's too much freedom. We have these things called rotary phones, right? And then you have to, right? And it just takes so long. You're like, when the number pad phones came out, some of you were like, this is going to revolutionize the world. It's going to make life so much easier. What about if you wanted to hear a great new song? You'd heard it once on the radio and you thought, that's a great new song. I would love to listen to, I really want to hear that song right now. You can't pull out your smartphone because they don't exist. You can't pull it up on the internet because none of that existed yet either. Al Gore hadn't invented it yet. What you would have to do is you would have to turn on your radio and you would have to wait and listen to commercials and other songs. And if you grew up in the 80s, you know the struggle. You have the empty tape in your radio and you've got your finger on the press and record buttons that you have to push down simultaneously to record this song, right? And as you wait and you hear the DJ saying, and it's been a great sunny day here in Sunnyvale, California, and up next is, and they start to say the song and they start to play and you're like, press the button. And you press the button and when you did it successfully, it was like, yes, now I can listen to the song anytime I want. Wrong, you can't listen to the song anytime you want. Even if you successfully record it, that song is now on a tape. And so let's say you listen to all the songs on that tape and you're like, oh, I really want to go back and listen to that song. You have to turn the tape over and fast forward to the end of that other side and wait and then turn the tape back over and listen and find the song. And that's if the song's at the beginning. If it's in the middle, you have to fast forward and then you stop and press play. Is it at the right spot? No, I went too far. Rewind, stop play. Oh, 10 seconds from the end of the last song. Right? And it just was so maddening. And now all we do is we just push a button. Siri, play me Blackbird by the Beatles. And it comes up right away. Actually, Siri would say, we don't have the licensing to play the Beatles. You have to play something else. And we just get so impatient. It's like, it just takes so long to get this song on tape. What about information? If you needed information, now we just say, I'll just Google it. I can't remember that piece of information. Just Google it. Well, back then, what you had to do is you had to go to a library. Okay, and you had to go to the card catalog, which was a big wooden thing with drawers that had little cards in it that had the name of every single book in the library in it, and you had to pull it out, and you had to look in the card catalog and find the subject. I want to know about airplanes, and so you would find airplanes, and then you couldn't find where the book was because it's so confusing, so you have to get a librarian, and then the librarian wants to show you all the other books in the library that you don't want to see. You just want to see this one, and finally you get it, and then you just have to hope that there's an index, because if there's not, you have to flip through every single one of the pages so you find the piece of information that you want. It just takes a long time. You can't just search and go right where you want. What about maps? If I wanted to know how far it is from Baton Rouge to Dallas, Texas, now I just ask. I just look at my phone. But back then, you had to get a map, and you had to unfold it. We'll come back to the folding back part later. You have to unfold it. And then if it was a good map, it had the mileage between each of the cities between here in Dallas. On the road, it would say between this town and this town is 9 miles, and between this town and this town is 27 miles, and between this. And you would have to count 9 plus 27 plus, and you would count all of that up until you knew how many miles it was, and then you could do the math and find out how far it was, right? And then you had to write the directions down so that you would know where to go. Now, we get frustrated after seconds of waiting. You're like, I gotta show you this picture from the other day. It was so cool, it was the greatest experience of my life. And you pull out your phone, and you say, I'm gonna show you this picture. And you put it, and it takes a couple seconds. You're like, why is this taking so long? Forget it. You wait about that long, right? About 3 seconds. The struggle is real, right? You're like, I've got to show you this video. And then you pull it up, and it takes longer than 5 seconds, and now you are the biggest loser in the room because everybody's standing around waiting for your phone to pull up the video. And you're like, this is so embarrassing. Where's the Wi-Fi? How come this is taking so long? Technology is great, but it has cultivated in us a great level of impatience. Impatience. Why is everything so slow? The world has changed. Things have sped up, and everything's faster now. And we find ourselves relating to time in new ways. And our ability to do things or get things quickly has made most of us incredibly impatient. So we're going to talk this morning about patience, which Paul mentions in this list of the flavors of the fruit that the Spirit cultivates in people where the Spirit is at work. And for those of us who are in Christ who hope for the Spirit to do its work in us and to have its way in us, one of the flavors of our life will be patience. And it's not just the petty patience for things like, oh, I've got to sit at this stoplight and the light just turned green. How long before you honk the horn at the person in front of you, right? If they don't go, the light turns green and if their brake lights don't immediately come off, right? How long do you wait? If you can wait longer than 3 seconds, you are a saint, okay? That's not me. The patience we're called to when we follow Jesus is deeper than just not getting frustrated about minor inconveniences. It's about how we struggle with the deepest longings of our heart. And so in James chapter 5, starting in verse 7, James says this, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop? Patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains, you too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." And then over in Romans 12, just this one verse, Romans 12, 12, Paul says, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer." God calls us to patience. What does that word mean? We run into this problem every week, these words, these fruit of the Spirit. We're like, what do these words even mean? Because in our language, it can mean so many different things. Well, this is one of those few times when I think the original language really helps us out. So if you'll bear with me for a second, we're going to look at the Greek of the word used here for patience. It's a Greek word called makrothumia. Makrothumia. And it's like a lot of great Greek words. It's two or more words bumped together to make one new word. Macro means long or large. You're like, macro, I recognize that. That's the different than micro. Micro is small. Macro is large, or in this case, it's long. And thumia is a word that means lots of kinds of different things. It means anger, passion, or suffering. So macrothumia, patience, as this word actually means in the original language and in the original context, is the combining of those two things. It is a long suffering, long anger. We have a term in our culture, short temper. You know when you're around somebody who's got a short temper, right? Oh, he's got a short temper. She has a short fuse. But we don't really have a word for long temper. That's what this word means. It literally means long temper. Someone who can suffer or endure for a long time before losing it, before blowing a gasket, before lighting everything around them on fire. It's endurance, perseverance, steadfastness. And Scripture upholds over and over and over again. The story of God shows that God is very, very macrothumia. God is very, very patient. We see in Exodus, when God tells his name to Moses, he whispers to Moses on the mountain, and he says this, "My name, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." And over in 2 Peter, Peter says this about God, "Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Bear in mind, skipping down to verse 15, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. So God's patience is slow to anger. It's for the purpose of bringing about repentance. And really at the heart of it, God, in God's patience, this is a willingness to yield control. Think about that. God doesn't force or coerce anybody to follow him. Now, God's followers do that sometimes. We try to force and coerce each other all the time. But God never forces anyone to be faithful to him. And in doing so, that means God is yielding control over the situation. We've talked a lot this weekend about freedom, and freedom is a wonderful thing. But if we truly have freedom, then it means that God is letting go of the result a little bit. And that takes incredible patience, the ability to suffer a long time before the desired result comes. I think about that in my life and about all the things that I wish were better about myself, and God doesn't seem to be in a hurry. I feel like I'm in a hurry all the time, and God doesn't seem to be in a hurry. And so the patience to which we're called should reflect God's patience, right? And so earlier in James, he says this, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." And then in Colossians 3, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." And this is what he means by that. "Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Have you noticed in these verses that this patience isn't just about circumstances, about being patient when we've got to wait a little longer for our meal than usual, or when we have to spend time on the phone with a service person and we're on hold and we have to be patient. This is about more than that. It's about our relationships with the people around us, our interactions. I have spoken to people, service people on phone calls in ways that I would never speak to a person face to face. I don't know about you, but there's something about struggling through a situation where I'm asked to wait and I'm asked to be patient that causes me to act towards other people in a way that is not the way that God desires for us to interact with each other. And I think that comes down to three big things, three obstacles. We've been doing this each week, obstacles to patience. First obstacle, instant gratification, right? This is the Burger King slogan. Your way, say it with me, right away at Burger King later. No, it's your way right away at Burger King now, right? We live in a Burger King world. I want it my way. I want it right away. I want it now. And if I can't have it, then I'm going to get impatient or I'm going to go somewhere else. And we really struggle. If they give you your order and it's wrong, we're not just like, yes, I just wanted to tell you that my order's not right. I wanted the grilled onions and not the regular onions. We don't do that. We're like, why are there raw onions on this burger? We throw it against the wall and we pull out a flamethrower and we go crazy. And everybody's like, that guy's having a bad day. This actually happened. A Florida woman was arrested a few years ago for misusing 911. She called 911 to let the authorities know that McDonald's had run out of chicken nuggets. She wanted chicken nuggets, and McDonald's had run out of chicken nuggets, and she thought that was an emergency, and so she called 911, and they arrested her because that's not how you use 911. We live in an entitled culture. We are impatient at delays. I'll tell you, when I'm sitting in an airplane, and that airplane is on the runway, and for some reason we can land on the moon, but we can't have an air filtration system in the airplane that when you're on the ground, you're not breathing in jet fuel for 25 minutes. I don't know why we can't fix that. Some of you probably could figure that out. But you're sitting there, and it's like, that's always the time that somebody who is having terrible digestive problems decides to use the bathroom right before takeoff. And here we all stand, and they're like, everybody, we've got a little bit of them. And you can't understand what they're saying. We've got it. But do you understand the words delay? We got a little bit of a delay. We're going to be on the tarmac here for another 20 minutes. There are 47,000 planes in front of us that need to take off. And so just sit back and enjoy the scents and the smells and your fellow human beings. And maybe in 3 or 4 hours, we'll come through with a cup of ice and a couple of crackers. But until then, you guys just have a great day. When things are difficult and life is hard, we want it to get better right now. And perhaps we miss the gift of how God might be shaping us through that experience of waiting. Which is the most infuriating thing to think about when you're waiting? Next, obstacle to patience, hoarding time. We see time as a resource to be managed. And before we go any further, I want to say that I think that that's mostly appropriate to do. And yet, there is a downside to seeing time as a resource. Think about this. Think about the words we use for time. It's the same word that we would use for money, right? People say time is money. We spend time. We save time. We invest time. We buy time. We waste time. We manage time. And just like money, time can become our master. This makes it almost impossible to see time as a gift because we never have enough of it, just like we feel a lot of times with our money and our resources. And when we don't see time as a gift, we feel like we don't have enough, and we ask, did God create enough time? You ever thought that? Say, God, if I could just have about 6 more hours in the day, then I could really, my life would really be going great. And God shakes his head and laughs and said, if I gave you 6 more hours a day, you would just accomplish a whole bunch more stuff and still feel the way that you feel, right? Like when the automobile was invented, everybody said, this is going to change the world. Now we can get places faster and we'll have more time to relax, right? It doesn't happen. The way we think about time, and I think this is the toxic part of seeing time as a resource to be managed, is that we think about time as our time. It's mine. My time is my time to spend, just like my money. And so don't talk to me about how I spend my time. That's my business. Don't talk to me about how I spend my money. Don't talk to me how I use my time. And when I see time as my time, then anyone or anything that interrupts what I planned to do with my time is an intrusion. They are an interruption. And when we see the world that way, the people around us become just objects that get in the way of what we're hoping to accomplish that day. And it's one thing when it's sort of a depersonalized setting, like when you're sitting in traffic, but it's a very different thing when it's people in your own household. When the people closest to us become obstacles to us embracing the way we want to use time. Third obstacle to patience is exalting productivity and results. Now, don't get me wrong. I like results. I like productivity. For those of you who invent brakes for cars, I don't want you to be like, you know what, I learned so much from this process. The car still doesn't stop, but you know what, we're just all feeling pretty good about the process and the journey. No, I want you to finish the product so I don't crash and fly off the bridge, okay? There's a time to say, yes, we made it, we achieved our results, we produced what we wanted to produce. That is a good thing. I think God designed us to see things to the end, but we can exalt results and productivity so much that our lives become consumed with it, and when we're always consumed with the end result, we miss out on so many things. Our jobs now become not opportunities to serve God and to make the world better and to provide for our families and to interact with people and to show them the light of Christ. Now our job becomes really only about one thing, about the bottom line. And when we do that, it robs us of the joy of the vocation that God has given to us. I spent a lot of years in youth ministry really, really wanting to see growth from students in my youth group. And that is a slow process. Like it says in James, the farmer waits. They plant and then they wait and they do their work and they wait and then they wait and then they wait. And sometimes you don't see the fruit for years, for decades. You don't see the fruit of all the things. And maybe you know a young person like that and you've loved them and you've raised them up and you're doing everything that you know to do and you're just not seeing the results. And we want so badly to see what we would consider to be a final product, a finish line. And it robs us of our joy here in the moment. Think about the people with whom you have disagreement or conflict. We've talked about this a lot in this series on Fruit of the Spirit, how we see people with whom we disagree. When I disagree with someone, I want them to change. And I want them to change now. And I will circumvent the process of, what if I just ask them this question and maybe they can think about it for several months and then maybe we can have some more dialogue and maybe they'll come around to my way of thinking. No. I want to say the right words right now so you get it, so that you change and you see things the way that I see things. And if you don't see things the way that I see things by the end of the conversation, then we can't be friends or we are enemies or we're just going to have to agree to disagree. And I just want to encourage us to think about the fact that patience, that peace, that reconciliation, that whole relationships, that shalom, as we talked about last week, that takes time and it takes patience. And about this time, all of us just take a deep breath and we inhale and we think, oh, this is going to be really difficult. And I am going to have to be very patient. So how does the Spirit cultivate in us patience? First way is that we remember our story. When we remember our story, it cultivates in us patience. Think about our story, the story of God in the world. There is a lot of waiting involved. Think about this. When Adam and Eve sin and they get kicked out of the garden and the world starts to spiral out of control and Cain kills Abel and by chapter 6 of Genesis, God wants to destroy the whole world. Everything's just spiraling out of control. That time frame I just talked about is about 1,600 years. So we think, human beings mess up and immediately God's like, I gotta flood the whole world and just get rid of everybody. No, God waits a long time. And we read these passages about when God sends the people of God into the land of Canaan and tells them, you need to wipe out these people over here because they are wicked. And I have been patient with them and my wrath has been saved up and I have not poured it out on them. And you find out that these people have been sacrificing their children and doing all kinds of terrible things in the world. And God has been waiting and has been being patient for hundreds and sometimes thousands of years before God asks someone else to come in and be an instrument of justice. And we don't like those passages, and I'm going to be honest with you, that makes us really uncomfortable, but I want to focus in there on how long God waits. Think about Abraham and Sarah, who were so old that it says later in the Bible that Abraham considered his own body to be dead. And yet God promises them this child, and they wait, and God gives them a child. Think about the people of Israel who cried out in slavery in Egypt. And they cried out and they cried out. And then they died. And their kids cried out and cried out. And then they died. And then their kids cried out and cried out to God. God, rescue us, save us. And then they died for 400 years. I don't like to wait for 5 minutes. And I can't imagine God asking me to wait not only the length of my lifetime, but my children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren and on and down the line through all of their lives before God acts in a way that I think he needs to act right now. And then we think about all of these other stories. Jesus starts his ministry at age 30. He prepares and becomes the person that he is in his ministry for 30 years before he begins to do the work that God has given him to do. And so when we remember our story, we remember that God's work is often slower than we imagine. And yet, here we are today. Here we are. And I don't know about you, but my life, many of our lives, we have been transformed by the saving grace of Jesus. And it's because God works slowly, generation after generation after generation in people, and he brings about the fruit of his harvest. And here we sit. God is not slow as some people think about slow. So let's be patient with God, with ourselves, and with others. What's funny about this is that as we talk about this fruit of the Spirit, if you're like me, you're like, yeah, love, joy, peace, patience. God, I want you to put those things in me, like right now. God, I want to be more loving and more joyful. God, I want to be patient. I want to be patient now. God, help me to be patient now. I just can't wait. And we just get so impatient waiting for God to do his work. And we forget what it says in Philippians 1 verse 6, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. He is not going to abandon you. He's not going to abandon his work in us. I love the kids' song that we used to sing. He's still working on me to make me what he wants me to be. Second way to cultivate patience is to create margin. This one's not going to be popular. Part of the reason we're impatient goes back to the way we use time as a resource. We try to seize life and get all we can from it. We try to milk time for all of its worth. And we pack our schedules and our days so full that when there is a delay or an unexpected need, we get angry and impatient. It's because we have no margin. Margin is free, unstructured space. I know a young lady in Dallas who, if she has to be at work at 8 a.m., she will get to work at 6 a.m. and sit in her car and read books for 2 hours. And I'm like, that's actually a really great idea. But I don't think that this person ever has to be in a hurry in traffic because they've built it. That's a lot of margin right there. Okay, I'm not necessarily suggesting that. You're like, Mark, you're crazy. But we can build in margin. A lot of us, we see these blogs, these mom websites where it's like, just soak up every minute of your child's life every day. And you're like, we're going to go to craft time. And then we're going to go to summer camp. And then we're going to knit some beanies out of yarn. And then we're going to go over here and do all that. And we're going to eat some carrot sticks for lunch because we got to be healthy and all this stuff. And at the end of the day, we just fall and we're exhausted. And we say, I hope that I seized the day today. And we're so, there's no margin. And I think God invites us to imagine, what would it be like to build in margin so that when there's a delay, we don't lose our joy. When there's a delay, we don't lose our patience. And third, practicing Sabbath, which is connected to creating margin. Jesus talks about the Sabbath a lot in his ministry. He says, the main thing that he says about it is that we were not created for Sabbath, like it's some sort of religious ritual or duty to perform, but that the Sabbath was created for us. Now, obviously, that was part of the covenant with the Jewish people, but I think that God built into the fabric of creation a rhythm of work and rest. Work and rest. Productivity and then not productivity. And a lot of us, I'm just going to call it like it is. This is definitely true of me. I am arrogant and prideful. I can't take a day off. The world needs me to save it and rescue it. I must accomplish these things, or all of evil will flood in and destroy the universe, right? We have this sense that I can't stop, I can't slow down, because everything is relying on me. And Sabbath, the rhythm of slowing, now again, this doesn't necessarily mean it has to be on a specific day or even a specific time. It doesn't necessarily even mean it has to be a whole day necessarily, but I think that God invites us to set aside space and time in our normal rhythm. He says weekly, a time to stop. And it's not just about not working, it's about delighting in God. It's about opening ourselves up to receive the joy and to enjoy the rest of God and to give ourselves to him. And when we do that, it's not just that it recharges our batteries. It's not a get more done strategy. Oh, if I rest on one day, then I'll be able to get more done. That's not it. It's that rhythm reminds us of who we were made to be, to pursue our jobs, our vocations, our responsibilities with all of our heart, and then to rest in God. The book of Hebrews says that even Jesus does that, that after he finished his work, he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And we are invited to live into this rhythm of Sabbath. Not because we can delight in God, not because we're productive, but because we are his children. And we aren't very good at this. Our desire to work, for things to work out the right way, to work out as quickly as possible, I think that goes back down to a deep longing that we all have for the world to be made right. We want to work hard. We want to make our lives work out the right way. We kind of have this built-in impatience, but Paul calls it hope. He says this in Romans 8. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. And not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. We wait. We wait. Waiting on God can be difficult and discouraging. Some of you know, we told some of this story when I came here to interview back in the fall. I just want to share with you a little bit of our journey as a family. Beth and I got married in 2001, and so this summer we'll be celebrating 14 years of marriage. And one of our greatest desires, both of us, we always wanted to be parents. And obviously we have an amazing 3-year-old son, and we love him more than life itself. But we went 11 years where we waited. And according to the whole big story that we just told about God and everything that God does and God's patience, 11 years is not that long. But when you're in the midst of a valley and in the midst of a struggle, maybe a day is a long time. Maybe a week is a long time. A year is a long time. 5 years is a long time. And 11 years was a very long time for us. We watched and as friends of ours, friends we had grown up with, people in our siblings, people in our families, people that we know and love, as they all started families and had children. And we were happy for them. And we were heartbroken for ourselves. And we cried out to God, and we asked, and we prayed, and we waited. And we asked, and we prayed, and we waited. And a regular rhythm of each month discovering once again that what you've hoped for is not going to happen. And we waited. And we waited. And eventually our prayers, our requests began to change. We said, God, you know the desires of our heart, but we have been praying for this desire. But God, now we're just going to pray, just help us to seek you. Help us to seek your face while we wait. And we waited. And we went months and years and more years and more years. And then our prayer changed again. And we said, God, we've been seeking your face and we're not hearing anything. We need some direction. Will you give us some direction? And we waited. And you know what we heard? Nothing. So we waited. Each month, heartbreak, and we waited. And we asked God again, our prayer changed again. God, if you won't tell us what you want, then just tell us what to do next. Just tell us where to go next. If this is not for us, just tell us where to go next. And you know what God said? He said nothing. So we waited. Longer and longer. Until eventually we felt like all we could do was just, figuratively speaking, just to sit down on the path and just to say, God, we don't know what to do except to just sit here and survive. And so we did. We tried to survive, and we just sat and we waited. And we waited. And a lot of really well-intentioning, loving people came to us during those seasons. And they told us stories about, you know what, if you'll just surrender everything to God, then God will do what you're asking. And we said, we started praying that 6 years ago. Surrendering to God is not a way to manipulate God to get what we want. Because it didn't work. And we waited. And although God gave us the desire of our heart 3 years ago, I can tell you that remembering that time still stings. Because waiting is difficult. It's hard. It hurts. It's painful. It's lonely. And not just that kind of scenario, but any time that we wait. Any time that we feel like we have to wait on God. And patience. is about taking all of the ways that we're angry and disappointed, and all of the ways that we feel like we can't make it, and all the ways that we struggle, and all the ways that we cry out, God, fix this, please fix this. It's taking all of that, and it's just handing it up to God and saying, God, I cannot do this without you. I will wait on you, on the Lord. And I love what Isaiah says in chapter 40. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths will grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And so, may you be filled with the hope of God. May you be rooted firm in patience, hope, and perseverance. Whatever's going on in your life, may the Spirit of Jesus cultivate in you the fruit of being slow to anger at yourself, at God, at the circumstances around us, at the people around us. May you abound in love, steadfast, patient in every circumstance. I want to invite us to stand. And as we stand and as we sing, I want to invite you, if you have any need at all, we have shepherds who will be in the aisles, shepherds and ministers, and they, many of them, know what it means to wait. They know what it means to struggle. They know how difficult it can be to be patient. They are called to be, as all of us are, workers in the vineyard of the Lord, and many times growth is slow. And so come and find one of them. Find someone around you if you have a need. Maybe you just need someone to pray with you because you just cannot hang on any longer, and you need greater patience. So may strength rise up within us as we wait on the Lord. May he cultivate in us the fruit of his patience. May we be slow to anger, quick to listen. May we turn over everything in our life, our pain, our struggle, our desire to see results soon. God, please soon let us turn over all those feelings and offer them up with open hands to our loving Father. And may we wait on the Lord. Let those who have ears